who's been hosting us over the last few weeks. This will be our final Sunday this morning with you all. We've really enjoyed our time at Bilawila with all of you, and just want to say thanks for having us and for supporting us. And yeah, as James prayed before, that you guys might have been an encouragement to us. I think that's been definitely true of our experience here in the last 3 weeks. So yeah, thank you very much. Let's start by praying together. Our Father, we thank you for the chance again on a Sunday morning to get together as a family, as a household, your household. And Father, we pray that as we hear your word this morning, that you might speak to us and that you'd help us to listen and help us to gain a bigger picture again of your Son and who he is and what he's done for us. Father, please bless us this morning and help us to live evermore for our Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, by now, most of you will have met my son Clancy. Clancy turned 7 months old just on Friday, which is about 30 weeks of age. And now he's spent 3 weeks of his life in Bilawila. That's 10% of Clancy's life that he spent in Bilawila. We'll be able to tell Clancy one day that he learnt to crawl here in Bilawila, which I think is pretty cool. And that's something that we couldn't have imagined 7 months ago before he was born. In fact, there's not a lot that you can imagine before the birth of a baby as to what they're going to be like as a baby and what's going to happen to them. And as we come to chapter 2 of Luke this morning, that's even truer for Mary, isn't it? If you've got kids, you might remember reading something like, "What to expect when you're expecting." And to try to understand what the birth's going to be like, what raising a child is going to be like. Lucy got into a podcast while she was expecting called Australian Birth Stories, which helped her kind of understand what it was all going to be like, what to expect. But for poor old Mary, there's really nothing she could have read, nothing she could have listened to that would have helped her know what it would be like to give birth to and raise the Lord Jesus. What was Mary to expect when she was expecting? What kind of birth story would she be telling in a podcast? She might have said, "Well, we had to go to Bethlehem for this census. There wasn't much in the way of accommodation there. And so what we ended up finding was actually pretty dirty. We had to use a hay trough as a bassinet in the end. And then there were these angels who appeared to shepherds, and these shepherds came and visited us, and then they went out and proclaimed the good news that this baby I was having was the saviour of the world." Most of us are pretty familiar with this story of Christmas, but it's pretty unusual, isn't it? It's a pretty unexpected story. And we might get warm feelings as we walk around town this week and we see the nativity scene in shop windows. But what I want you to see this morning is that Luke's telling us a very strange birth story. And I reckon he wants us to ask, why did God do it this way? What was God thinking in bringing his son into the world like this? What kind of God would make it happen that way? See, last week we saw that the announcement of the birth of the coming eternal king came as an unlikely message of an unlikely birth. And this morning I want you to see that this unlikely message has now come to fulfillment in this unusual birth story. We're going to see that the way God brings his Messiah and King into the world tells us something about what kind of king he'll be. And it tells us something of what kind of kingdom he's building. So let's get started in this second unusual chapter of Luke's Gospel. Now, if you're following along in your Bible this morning, if you can have that out and reading along, well, the first detail we get about Mary's birth story is that there was a census of the entire Roman world happening at the same time as Mary's due date. It's easy to miss that detail as we read along, but that's how Luke starts the story, and we've got to wonder why. He says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." And I reckon there are a few reasons why Luke includes this detail. And first, I reckon he's being a good historian. to be a good historian. You want to set your story in historical times and go, here's a timestamp that will tell you when this really happened. And so he says, Jesus was born around the same time of the census under Caesar Augustus when Quirinius was governing Syria, which is about the area they were living in. But I reckon there's a few other reasons Luke gives that might be even more important than that. See, Luke's mate Theophilus, we met him last week. He's the guy that Luke's writing all this stuff for. And Luke wants to give Theophilus and his friends here a window into the wisdom of God. If you remember back to last week, Luke was getting Theophilus and his friends to think back to Isaiah and this promise that Isaiah made of this king coming to the town of Nazareth. The Messiah would show up in Nazareth, this unlikely town. Well, I reckon something similar is going on here. See, Bethlehem is another place which was prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, Micah, this other prophet, in Micah chapter 5:2, we read, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." See, it was prophesied that the ruler of Israel would also come out of Bethlehem. And as it turns out, this census actually gives Joseph and Mary a reason to be in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's way down the south, down here. Last week we saw Nazareth up here. What were they doing in Bethlehem? Well, the census is why they're there. This census, this Roman flex of power, turns out to actually be God's means of fulfilling his promises that a king would come from Bethlehem. This census provides the occasion for the king, in Micah's words, to come out of Bethlehem. But I reckon there's still another reason why Luke includes this census, and that is that with the birth of a new king comes the birth of a new kingdom. See, as one kingdom tallies its multitudes, another kingdom is being born with one person, Jesus Christ, as a baby. Now, conducting a census of the Roman world is this huge feat. No one was bigger than Rome, and so it would take quite a lot to count all the people in Rome. And when we read that this census was to be taken of the entire Roman world, if you've got a different translation, it might have actually said all the world. Now, I think what Luke means by all the world is the known world, which is basically the Roman Empire, which is why some translations say the Roman Empire. But let's not miss the point. As far as Luke's readers are concerned, this is a worldwide census. And the dominance of Rome is impacting the lives of little Mary and little Joseph, this ordinary couple of Jews coming from Nazareth, who have come to live like many people in their time under the rule of the Roman Empire. And historians actually tell us this census was for tax purposes. See, Caesar was trying to gauge how much money should actually be flowing through his kingdom and how much more money he should be getting from people like Mary and Joseph. But at just that time, Luke tells us, while they were there for this census in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. See, just as Caesar goes about measuring the net worth of his world, a new king turns up as a baby, and a new kingdom begins. And this baby, who appears as the tiniest blip on Rome's radar, will actually be the ruler of all the world. Isn't the wisdom of God strange and astonishing? That in the midst of this tally of Roman strength, he would send a little baby. A baby who's actually far greater than Caesar. And a baby who would begin a kingdom far greater than the powerful world empire of Rome. Now you'd expect that with the coming of this new baby, this new king, there might be actually some celebration in Bethlehem. Bring on a party of royal proportions. This is the king of the world, after all. And yet, what we see next is that no one wants to host this king. Luke tells us that no one in Bethlehem makes way for this king. In fact, no one's willing to give up their place for this pregnant mum, Mary, let alone the fact that she's carrying the Saviour of the world. So Luke tells us plainly that the Lord Jesus started his life on earth in a hay trough. Luke says she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in this manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, last week I told you about my hometown, Corakai, and how in Corakai there's this street, a road called Queen Elizabeth Drive. But when the king turns up in Bethlehem, there's no road named after him. In David's own city, no one sang joy to the world, the Lord is come. And to the shame of our world today, these Christmas carols, we sing them each year, let earth receive her king. We sing, let every heart prepare him room. But we know that the gospel so often falls on deaf ears. Who is preparing room in their hearts for the Lord Jesus? Christmas comes around each year and it's the same story, isn't it? There's just no room for Jesus here. There's no room for Jesus in my life. We sit around the table ourselves and there's food and drink and those paper crowns that you get out of the Christmas crackers. We all put those on our heads. But I reckon Luke's got a gentle rebuke here for us at Christmas. To just stop. To just remember who is the real king here. To remember the wisdom of God. To remember that Christmas is about the king who deserves the highest place at the table. The one who wears an eternal crown. I think it's fine to wear those crowns if you've got those, but just remember. At Christ's birth, see, he wasn't given that place. He wasn't given that crown. And our world continues to ignore him. So can I encourage you as you prepare everything this year for Christmas to be sure to host the King. Welcome him into your hearts. Welcome him into your conversations. Prepare him room. Now, even though the world didn't recognise this king, this baby as its king, even though hardly anyone came to see him at his birth, even though he was given nowhere to stay in the town, you'll notice that things take this strange turn at this point. So listen to what Luke says next. He says, "And there were shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." Now, I don't know if you noticed when you were reading that, but that's a very unexpected and unusual turn in the story to just start talking about shepherds. A baby is born in the town of Bethlehem. Next thing Luke's telling us, there are shepherds out in the field. What's going on? What place do shepherds have in a birth story? It's all a bit strange, and it would have been strange for Mary. It would have been strange for these shepherds. Well, Luke says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Wonder what that would be like. What's it like to have an angel appear? I wonder how you would feel being surrounded by the glory of the Lord out in this field. And what I suspect was actually most terrifying was that the glory of the Lord shone around them. It wasn't just seeing an angel, but what is this glory of the Lord? See, if you think about it, these shepherds were used to working night shift. They're out in the paddock, out in the dark, and in those days people didn't drive around fields with big spotties going hunting or big tractors with spotlights and things on the front. They weren't used to seeing light in the darkness out in the fields. These shepherds are used to spending hours on end in the dark, and then out of nowhere, the glory of the Lord appears, and it terrifies them. A preacher I enjoy listening to by the name Sinclair Ferguson, he says, the shepherds were not afraid of the dark, but they were afraid of the light. See, what was most terrifying was the fear of being exposed by God. And the Bible talks about one day coming when everything will be laid bare before God. And I reckon these shepherds probably felt like that was happening to them right then and there. But that's actually not what God was doing here. His glory wasn't shining around them to expose them for judgment. In fact, Luke tells us that the angel said to them, wanted to reassure them, don't be afraid. I bring good news. and good news that will be great joy for all the people. God was sending good news into the world. He was sending good news to those living in darkness, which if you've read Isaiah, is something Isaiah talked about. And in coming to these shepherds who are out in the fields in the darkness of night, God enacts what he's actually going to do for the whole world in this son of his. God is bringing the light of salvation to call people out of darkness and into the light, out of rejecting his king and into relationship with him. See, God is a God of grace. And like the announcement to Mary last week, this again is an act of grace from God. We see this in what the angel says next. He says, "For today in the town of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord has been born to you." Now, did you catch those last words on the end there? A Saviour hasn't just been born. He doesn't just say a Saviour's been born, full stop, but a Saviour has been born to you. Now, shepherds were actually seen as grubby, despised people in those days. But you notice God doesn't discriminate here. His grace comes to all people, and he says to them, a Saviour has been born to you. And that is the beauty of Christmas. It's good news that causes great joy for all people. The Saviour of the world has been born to you. I've got to say, if you've been living in the darkness, not just out in your field, I think you might know what I mean, but if you've been terrified by the glory of the Lord, if it came and shone around you, if you were afraid of being exposed, hear this and know God's grace. A Saviour has been born to you. Which brings us to one last thing. See, is that Roman decree we heard at the start, this decree of a census, still hangs in the still night air of Bethlehem? Another decree has been sounded out in the fields. Good news has come to these shepherds that a new kingdom has come. And it's funny, isn't it, that Luke started this chapter by telling us of a kingdom decree of a census, but here's the beginning of a very different kingdom. And this is a kingdom in which lowly shepherds are counted and included and visited by God. And what Luke shows us next is that this decree of a new kingdom, this message won't be held back any longer, neither in heaven nor on earth. See, along with this good news this angel brings, Luke tells us this company of the heavenly host appears, and they're brimming with excitement at this good news. Heaven is thrilled, so much so that the glory of God begins pouring out on these shepherds outside Bethlehem. And these angels just can't wait to tell this good news and proclaim that Jesus has been born. And so they join together praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests." And just as heaven can't hold back this good news, the shepherds can't hold it back either. And Luke says, when the angel had left and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurry off and they find Mary and Joseph and this baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word. And that's what this is for. It's come to be proclaimed. It's come so that this new kingdom might be extended into the world. And if he uses these despised and grubby shepherds, then he can use us too. See, there's another census coming. And God is continuing to build his kingdom today. And one day a multitude will be counted who have come to know the Lord Jesus, who was this little baby, who have come to know this Lord Jesus as Saviour and King. And we've been given to the task to see many more people join this multitude in this dark world coming into the light. See, it's our job to invite people to come and find this Saviour, to be welcomed into his kingdom. Now, last week we began with Luke's opening verses, and he was saying that he's been writing all this stuff, all of these things down, so that we might have certainty in the things that have been taught. Well, we've seen this certainty in the response of both Mary and the shepherds. See, in the final verses, Luke tells us that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's seen the Lord's hand involved in everything that's come about. Since Gabriel first appeared to Mary and told her she was going to give birth to Israel's eternal king, and through to these shepherds coming and visiting her and proclaiming this good news, what a thing to be part of, thinks Mary, to have experienced God's grace in such a unique, special way, to be giving birth to his Saviour. And what a thing to treasure. What a thing to ponder and think about. See, Mary has certainty. And then there were these shepherds who returned, Luke says, returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. These shepherds, they too have certainty. And we've really only just scraped the surface of Luke's gospel. These two chapters are just the beginning of all that Luke wants to tell us about finding certainty. But I hope the time that we've spent together in these two chapters will have given you greater certainty as well. Certainty that God is a God who keeps his promises. Certainty that in the grace of God, certainty that a Saviour has been born to you. And certainty that you've been counted in God's kingdom as well. Let's pray together. Well, our Father, we just want to give you thanks for this wonderful story, this wonderful news that heaven and earth couldn't hold back proclaiming. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to be, like Mary, who treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. That over Christmas this year, you might help us to be full of wonder at this King that you've brought into our world. That you'd help us to prepare room for him. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to be like the shepherds too, who went out and proclaimed this wonderful news. And who glorified you, returning and praising you. And speaking of all the wonderful things that they had heard and seen. We pray that you'd help us to speak of all the wonderful things that we've heard and seen this morning. Father, help us to remember also that you're a God of grace, you're a God who keeps your promises, and that a Saviour has been born to us. Help us to remember that we've been counted in your kingdom. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.